we're beginning as the temple was complete. The work was finished. 7 years, countless man hours, a huge investment in the construction. And the people had gathered for this big event. The Ark of the Covenant, the golden box that contained the two tablets upon which the Ten Commandments were written, was being moved out of a tent and into the temple. It was that place where the Lord promised to meet with his people and speak to his people from over that ark. And so, symbolically, in a way, it was move-in day for the Lord. When the ark was brought in and put in place into the Holy of Holies, Scripture says a cloud filled the house of the Lord. And the priests, they had to stop what they were doing. They had to stop serving because of the cloud that filled the temple. The word tells us in verse 11 of chapter 8 that the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. It was kind of like Pentecost. In the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit came and it was supernatural, unexplainable, evidential of God's approval. If you remember, the believers were gathered there at Pentecost to pray, but they didn't fill the house with glory. The Lord filled the house with glory. The Holy Spirit came and filled that house. It was his sovereign work, and everyone knew it. Similarly, here in 1 Kings chapter 8, the people knew at this point that the Lord approved of their work. It was hugely significant for them, for, you know, they could build a building, but they couldn't fill the house with glory. Only God could do that. And so as his presence came, they were greatly encouraged, and they couldn't see the Lord, but they knew he was there. When his word was put in the center of everything, that ark that had the Ten Commandments, when the word was put in the center of everything, given primacy, then his glory filled the place, and there was this supernatural, tangible evidence of his presence. And that's what we seek to do, to put the word, the written word, the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, in the center of everything. And when that happens, what happens next is totally up to the Lord. He decides how he will come, the gifts he gives, the various ways that he makes his presence known to you and to me. Well, as this happened in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon began to speak, not the high priest. In fact, the high priest isn't even mentioned in this section. Solomon, the king, spoke. And he first said, Lord, this is for you. I built this place for you, Lord. And then, like Peter on Pentecost, he spoke to the people, interpreting for them what they were seeing. Look with me at chapter 8 and verse 14. As the word says, then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. So he turned from the temple to the people, and he spoke and expressed God's divine favor upon them. The people were standing in respect, in devotion, giving attention to what was happening. Verse 15, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand he has fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I have brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people, Israel. So this was a declaration of praise, an encouragement to worship. And he encouraged them to praise the Lord for making his promises, for giving his word, and then bringing it to pass with his own hand. What he had promised, he was able to perform. And they were celebrating his faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says to us, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he says, he who is calls you is faithful, he will also do it. When he calls you to do something, he will perform it. He'll provide everything that's needed to accomplish what he gives you to do. When you can, you know his calling, you can be confident that he will be faithful. Now, in this situation, the Lord had spoken to David through the prophet Nathan, but also to David directly with his mouth, we're told. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 6 to 11 records the word that came to Nathan to deliver to David. That's 2 Samuel 7, 6 to 11. In verse 16, he sums it up. When he said, since the day I brought my people of Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now, in looking at this, understand in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, the Lord said that there would be a place that he would choose out of all the tribes to put his name for a dwelling place. There would be a central place, Deuteronomy 12, 5 says, where he would put his name, where his people could go to worship. But the Lord told David, I haven't chosen that spot yet, but I have chosen you. I haven't chosen the spot, but I have chosen you. I chose you, David, to shepherd my people. So please note, he prioritized choosing their leader, their shepherd, over choosing a spot for them to go. And that's the Lord. He always puts a priority on people over places. People over places. He makes himself known through people, through witnesses. Today we're told that we are living epistles. He's making himself known through you as you go out into the work world, as you go to your community, as you gather with your family. He's making himself known through you more than a building, more than a place. He chooses, he calls, he equips, he sends. The priority of our Lord is on people over the place. Today, the church is the people. So whether we meet in a building or out on a hill, that doesn't matter. The priority is on people. So the Lord chose David to be Israel's shepherd, to be Israel's king. Solomon continued in verse 17, and he said, now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name, please note that, the name of the Lord God of Israel. Now, it was David who wrote in Psalm 37, verse 4, Psalm 37, verse 4, he said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You look at David's life, and David loved the Lord. He knew the Lord personally. He's the one that said, the Lord is my shepherd. He had a heart for the Lord. And so the Lord chose David and then developed in David, as he delighted in the Lord, developed in David a heart to build the temple. In fact, it was David who wrote in Psalm 27, verse 4, Psalm 27, verse 4, he wrote, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David wrote that when there was no temple. He just wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. He was thankful. He was so grateful. He was so dependent on the Lord. He was a man who delighted in the Lord with all of his heart. And this desire came to him. In fact, in 2 Samuel 7, verse 2, he said to Nathan the prophet, 2 Samuel 7, 2, he said, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. He felt bad. He had so much, and yet he saw the ark in a tent. And he wanted to honor the Lord. And Nathan, when he heard it, he recognized it. And his first response in 2 Samuel 7, verse 3, was he said to David, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And then, you know, the Lord told Nathan otherwise, and Nathan had to come back and tell David, well, you can't do it. But my point is here is that it was in David's heart. Out of his experience with the Lord, his love for the Lord, he had this desire, I want to honor the Lord with everything I have. I want to build this temple for the Lord. Now, before we go any further, note the temple was for the name of the Lord God of Israel. David had no interest in building a temple for his own name, for his own reputation. David had no interest in making a name for himself. In fact, five times in the section before us, the name of the Lord is mentioned. In verse 16, he said that my name might be there. Verse 17, to build a temple for the name of the Lord. Verse 18, to build a temple for my name. Verse 19, he shall build a temple for my name. Verse 20, I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. You see this over and over, the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is an idiom for his character. It's one word that captures the character of the Lord, who he is, his reputation, how he's known. So the temple of the Lord was built to make him known for his name, for his reputation, for his character, so that people would know who he is. He would never be confined to it. Oh, the temple would let the people know that he was imminent. He was there in a special way, but in no way to deny that he's transcendent or even omnipresent. It wasn't like they were going to confine him to the temple. It would make them know he's there, he's with us, but it wouldn't deny the fact that he's everywhere. And so the temple was for revelation, to make God known. And that's what David wanted. He wanted his God, the Lord God of Israel, to be well known. It was for his name's sake. That was David's desire. Then verse 18, Solomon recounted in verse 18. He said, but the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So David had a desire to build it, but he couldn't. The Lord wouldn't let him. His desire was good, but it wasn't for him to do. This illustrates 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Take note of that, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul wrote these words, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. If there is first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. Background. The Corinthians had expressed a year earlier that they desired to give an offering to help the church in Jerusalem. Paul wrote to them, preparing them for the gift to be picked up so that he could take it to Jerusalem. And he encouraged them in that letter, do what you desire to do. But at the same time, he wrote, if you want to do it, but you can't, the Lord accepts that gift, that desire, that it was in your heart to do it. Even if you're not able to do it, it's the desire in the heart that pleases the Lord. Even if you're unable to do what you desire. Well, that was David. I want to build it for you, Lord. You can't, David. The Lord was pleased that he had the desire in his heart. So there's a lesson here for us. Maybe you want to go on the mission field, or be an evangelist, or a pastor, or a worship leader, or a Bible translator. Maybe there's something that you want to do for the Lord, but you haven't been able to do it. Maybe it's life circumstances that are preventing you from doing it. You want to do it. It's a good desire, but you can't. Two things. First, I want to encourage you. It's good that it's in your heart. The Lord's pleased that it's in your heart. It's accepted by Him, pleasing to Him that it's in your heart. And secondly, I want you to look around and encourage those who are doing that thing that's on your heart. Look for others who are doing that thing that's on your heart and help them. That's what David did. He helped Solomon. He prepared his son. And that's what we can do. We can prepare our kids. We can prepare and encourage and send those who are going. We can equip others to do that work. If we can't, we can help others. That's what David did. And if you can't help others do what's on your heart to do, if you won't help others do what's on your heart to do, maybe you're desiring to do it for the wrong reason. Maybe you want to do it for your own glory. And if that's true, it's got to go. Right? If it's something from the Lord, we want it done no matter who does it. But if we'll only support it if I'm doing it, then what's your motive? Do you understand what I'm saying? We know that David wasn't doing it for his own name, because when he was told he couldn't do it, but his son would do it, he set forth to do everything he could do to make it possible for his son to do it. He accumulated the supplies. He accumulated the resources. He put together the plans. He wasn't concerned with who would do it, but simply that it would get done, because he wanted to see the Lord glorified. And when Solomon built it, because David had done so much to prepare for it, Solomon couldn't take credit for it either. He didn't pay for it. He didn't come up with a plan. And so it wasn't for Solomon's name or reputation, and that's wonderful, because the Lord ended up getting the glory. And that's the way the Lord works, because He wants to be known, and only in knowing Him can a person be saved and find true peace. Whenever men touch the glory, it draws attention to men away from the Lord, and it corrupts the message. Look, He's the only Savior. He's the only Savior. He's the only one that can truly help. So we want all the focus, all the attention to be on Him. So Solomon recounted God's plan on the heart of David, not to be built by David, but to be built by Solomon. And then in verse 20, he continued, and he said, "So the Lord has fulfilled His word, which He spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel." The facts that Solomon was king and he built the temple, these two things were evidence that God fulfilled His word. Here, Solomon is saying God has been faithful to do exactly what He said He would do. And you need to be reminded of that today, that God is absolutely faithful. You can be confident that He will do what He says He will do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says to you and me today, Hebrews 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." You find His word on something and you can hold on to it and know that He is absolutely faithful to do what He says. We're given in His word exceedingly great and precious promises. And so we, as we read the word, as we study the word, as we discover His promises, then we can hold on to them by faith and we'll see His faithfulness. You'll be able to say, "Yes, the Lord did exactly what He told me He would do." And that's what Solomon was doing. I can testify today that God has been faithful. He's always fulfilled His word. He always does what He says He would do. In verse 21, Solomon concluded this section speaking of the people, interpreting what was going on for them. He said in verse 21, And there I have made a place for the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. So Solomon made a place for the ark, which contained the Ten Commandments, which were the essentials of the covenant that God made with Israel when they camped around Mount Sinai. If you remember, the Lord saved them from Egypt by faith. And they trusted in the word of the Lord concerning the Passover lamb. As they put the shed blood of the lamb on their door, the angel of death passed over. And all who were in the house were safe. And it was that plague that led to Pharaoh saying to the people, you can go free. And if you remember, he reconsidered then and pursued them. And the Lord opened up the Red Sea and the children of Israel passed through. And then the armies of Egypt tried to follow and the sea crashed on them and the army of Pharaoh was destroyed. And then the Lord led them to Mount Sinai where he gave them his word and made a covenant with them. And here's Solomon standing, making the connection with their very beginning of their nation, with their redemption, with a covenant the Lord gave them that made them unique, which was the basis for their relationship with him as a people. The ark kept it perfectly, and it would be central. Listen, today we're saved people. And if you're not, you can be. We're saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb who was slain for us. His blood was shed to pay for our sins so that we can go free from our guilt, free from the bonds of sin, free from the fear of death. We go free because he died in our place. And that's what we're going to remember this morning as we break bread, as we take the cup together. That we've come out of Egypt, so to speak. We've left our old life behind, and now we're following him by faith. And today, some are going to get baptized. That's like a Red Sea experience. That's saying, I'm leaving my past behind. I'm leaving my past behind, and now I'm rising to newness of life, and I'm walking, following the Lord Jesus Christ. Then as saved people, he gives us his word, a new covenant. And Jesus, he's like that ark. He kept the old covenant perfectly. The new covenant based on his shed blood, his death for us, to pay our debt. He made that, and that's central in our worship. And on this day in 1 Kings chapter 8, the ark was brought into the center, brought into the Holy of Holies. And I want to remind you of something. This was the Feast of Tabernacles, which means that just a few days before was the Feast of Atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and splatter blood on the mercy seat on top of the ark. And that ark that kept the law perfectly, that was bloody, was brought into the center of the nation. And that pointed to Jesus, who kept the law perfectly, whose blood was shed for us. And he should be the center of our worship. He's the one place where we can meet with God. It's the one place where God will speak with us, not based on our merits, not based on our abilities, but based on him, the perfect law keeper, the perfect sacrifice. So Solomon put the ark in the center of it all, and that's when God's glory came. Is Jesus in the center of your life? Is he enthroned in your life? You can build a life without Jesus, but you'll be empty. You'll be unfulfilled. It's time to enthrone him, to trust him, to give him the central spot in your life. And when you do, when you say, Lord, come in, be my Lord, be my Savior, what happens is that he forgives you of all your sins, he saves you, and then he fills you. Today can be the day where the glory of the Lord fills your life. Today can be the day where you receive abundant and eternal life. Today can be the day that you're saved. Your responsibility is to believe and receive, to invite him in, to turn from your sins and turn to Jesus and invite him into your heart. And then as you do, he comes in, he forgives, he cleanses, and he fills. In just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to invite Jesus into your life. If you never have, understand it's a choice. Whenever anyone hears the gospel, they have to choose, do I believe or do I not believe? And maybe you've heard it before and not believed. Today, everything can change. Today, you can make a simple decision. I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ who died for me and rose again. And as you make that decision to trust in him, he receives you. He forgives you. He makes you his child and he gives you eternal life. It's your opportunity today. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you if you want to make that decision to stand, to make a public confession of Christ by standing. And by so doing, you'll be saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. I want him to come into my life. But before we do that, let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Lord, you know us. You know each person on this hill. You know our past. You know our future. You know the things that are in our minds and in our hearts. And we're so thankful, Lord, that knowing all, you love us. That there's nothing in our life that can separate us from your love. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've come to forgive, to cleanse, to be gracious to us. We're so thankful that you're faithful, that you're trusted, that you're trustworthy. Lord, we pray that if there are any here with us today that haven't made that decision to follow you, to receive you, that right now, Lord, you would speak to their hearts. That no fear of man would stop them from confessing you before men. Lord, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for your mercy and grace to each person here. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.